I am convinced that's got to be more fun than up here. I think someday we ought to all go down there and sing, and I just want to see all of you run up here. Oh, a sermon! I'm sure it would be that way. I'm just sure. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is a great chapter that we've walked through, and we're going to finish today in this chapter. But before we conclude, we have to kind of real briefly walk back through this chapter so that when we get to the final verse, we can say, okay, yeah, we know where we're at, we know what we're doing, we know what we're getting ready to look at, and we're convinced of it. So before we conclude, we want to remind ourselves of exactly the ground we've gone over. At the very beginning, we acknowledge we don't know everything. It's what verses 1 through 3 have told us. Knowledge, even what we do know, knowledge puffs up. We don't know everything. But we know this. God loves us. If there was anything I learned yesterday at at Rocky's mother's memorial service, it was that God loved her. And she was convinced of it. She wanted other people to know it. We don't know everything, but we do know this. God's love is sure. And God's love can show us the way. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And we know this. God loves us. And those that are loved by Him are His. Then Paul turns his attention to a couple of statements that were being stated by the believers at Corinth, and he quotes them, and they're true statements. But they're statements in the negative. We know that an idol is nothing. We know that there is no other God but one. These are facts. Then Paul turns his attention in verse 6 to this. There is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And there is one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we live through Him. And our decisions need to be made to the God whom we are accountable to, and not merely the facts around us. Our decisions should be made in reference to the relationship we have with God, to whom we are accountable. Then, verses 7 through 9, Paul turns his attention to those people who are limited. And primarily in this passage, they are limited by their knowledge, and we could say they are ignorant of some things. And there are some people that just don't know as much as what we know. There are some people out there that are limited. And though they be limited, they should not be ignored by us in the decisions we make. People that are less understanding than us should not be victims of our knowledge. Others' limits should not be ignored. In fact, when we ignore their limits, essentially what we do, our knowledge becomes part of the problem. And we're not to let our knowledge and understanding become part of the problem. Our knowledge should be to the benefit, not become part of. Which brought us to verse 12. And in verse 12, we learned about listening to our conscience. But when you thus sin against your brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And so when we examine the fact of our relationship to these people, if we claim we have a strong conscience, we need to think through the process. We need to consider. We need to willingly examine our faults. We need to acknowledge. We need to realize that we're not perfect. We need to face and be honest and not use excuses. And then we have to allow God to speak to our souls. And all these things take place. And now we're in verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Now, you might read through this chapter several times. And by the way, has anybody here read through this chapter every time over the last, 6 weeks? Read it once a week? How many of you have read all three of the chapters, the Corinthians 8, the Corinthians 10, and the Romans 14? How many have read them each week throughout all 6 weeks? Anybody here done that? Anybody accomplished that task? Look at all the hands showing. By the way, seriously, I'm speaking to you and I'm challenging you. Don't expect God to speak to you if you don't listen to what He has to say. And yes, that's meant to sting. We come to verse 13, and Paul does something here that as you read it over and over and over again, you suddenly come to realize, wait a minute. Anybody see it? Throughout this passage, He's been talking to them. He's been saying, you, 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 you. A couple of times he said, we. And in this passage, he says, I. The only place in the chapter. In fact, if you read through Romans 14, and if you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 10, of all of these three passages that are all woven together, that are all here on the subject of dealing with the weaker brother, this is the only time in all of these passages that Paul says, I. This is my choice. We're going to talk through this passage. And Paul is going to reveal what his choice is. But I want you to understand, you have options. You have a choice that you have to make. Paul had options. And Paul said, this is the choice that I have made. What Paul does not say is, here is the one commandment to go along with the Ten Commandments. What he says is, this is what I'm going to do. You've got options too. So the point of the verse that we're going to look at today is for you to look at Paul's choice in the consideration of what options you have to make the decision as to what you're going to do. So what we're going to do, we're going to break this down really, really slow. We're going to have to understand my choice. And I'm using the word my here because this is Paul speaking. And Paul is stated this in such a way in verse 13 that he breaks it down into three very simple statements that are the determination as to the choice that he makes. And this is my choice from Paul's perspective. And so the first thing in Paul's decision of a choice is, if meat makes my brother stumble. So this first statement, if it makes my brother stumble. Now there's an if. And the if implies that there's a substantively possibility that this could not be happening, but there is also a substantive possibility that it could be happening. But it is not a certainty at either way. There's an if. So how does this if apply? Well, first of all, not every disagreement is an offense. If it makes my brother some, if it offends my brother, and we can have a lot of different differences, and not all of our differences are offenses. For instance, I'm going to give you one. This is a significant one. How many here like the K-State Wildcats? How many are brighter than that and like the Jayhawks? Now, seriously, that's not something to make your decision as to who you're going to fellowship with. And yet, can you passionately disagree? Can you disagree in that you want your team to win? Don't they play this weekend? I think they do. KU doesn't keep track of football season near as much as K-State. I wonder why. But not every disagreement is an offense. Now, I'll give you another one. Republican, Democrat. I'm not going to ask you how you're going to vote. That's not my point. But this is not something that should become critical mass as to whether or not you can be a part of the fellowship of Rock Creek Bible Church. And that flows both from the leadership, but it also flows from the individuals that are here in the individual seats that make this up. We can all be opinionated as to how we're going to vote. We can watch the debates or choose not to watch the debates or post what we want to post on Facebook or not post what we're going to post. But that should not become a point of division. But is there the possibility that with some believers, it can be? Yes. So when it does, I have to realize that. Though not every disagreement is an offense, I have to be able to figure out which ones are. Right? And I got to figure that out. Secondly, not every person is a brother. Now, I know you remember the story of Cain and Abel, and he says, am I my brother's keeper? And obviously, he was his brother's keeper. He is actually his brother's killer. And so we do have a responsibility to our fellow man and such. But there is another real sense in which not every person you come in contact with is it a brother kind of relationship to the full depth of what a brother kind of... In other words, you can't get along with everybody in this world. There's some people that are just divisive by their very natures, and no matter what you do, they're always going to have a problem, and you're not in that kind of a relationship with them anyhow. And so you can't live your life to never hurt anybody's feelings. You can't quarantine from here to the end of the age just because you don't want to offend anybody. I stuck a picture up on my Facebook page yesterday of someone that's running for county commissioner in Shawnee County. His name is Cook, I believe, and someone had added an R to the Cook, and it said Crook. And I put it up, and I said, you know, is Crook, is that going to be a write-in candidate? I don't know. They defaced the sign. I thought it was humorous, and I laughed at it. But I don't know Mr. Cook. And I'm, by the way, is it a Mr. Cook or is it a Miss? Okay, good. I learned something today. I don't have to vote for them, such. But not every person out there is my brother. I don't know who defaced the sign. They shouldn't have. But I'm not going to go down and find the sign and clean it up in the middle of the night so that my brother's not offended. Because not every person is my brother. I know people that live that way. Where every time, the clerk at Walmart, I need to go back. No, you don't. They ate a pickle and they should have eaten an onion. I don't know what they did, but anyhow, you got to just give them space. And not every offense causes stumbling. Some people get offended at everything, but it really doesn't affect their spiritual life. Actually, what has happened is their spiritual life and their lack of diligence is affecting their opinion about everything. But the thing that they're growling about today isn't the problem. They're growling because they're not right with God in a whole lot of other ways. And that one thing, you can't fix it and fix their problem because they're offended at the world. And that's not your problem. You can't, quote, end of quote, fix what's wrong there. Now, I bring that all up because in the Romans passage, it says it's good not to eat meat. Paul doesn't say it's right not to eat meat. He says it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. That's good. In other words, what he's saying to us here in the Corinthians 8 passage and what he's saying in the Romans passage agrees. These are good things, but these are not morally right, wrong things. This is just the determination as to what Paul has decided to do. And this is a good step if it's the step that God leads you to take. Then he goes on to say in the Romans passage, he goes on to say, but the faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, that isn't going to determine your faith relationship with God. That's between you and God. Blessed is the one that has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Between you and God, figure it out and do what you're going to do in regard to, what does it say, wine and meat and whatever else. I was at a gathering recently and someone offered me something to drink. And I said, no, thank you. I didn't say, by the way, no, thank you. I remember going out to eat with a brother in Christ, and we sat down to eat at this place, and we were buying pizza, and he looked at me and he said, hey, by the way, would it bother you if I drank a beer? And I said, no, that's between you and the Lord. So we ordered a beer. And then I had to sit there and pray to myself the rest of the time. Don't let that bother you. Don't let that bother you. Don't let that bother you. Because I was too immature to say something to this effect. I don't know if it's going to bother me or not. Order it and I'll find out. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Then Paul finishes this in Romans 14 with, but whoever doubts is condemned. Okay, I'm just going to say this real simple, okay? Andy and I might have convictions about something. So Andy has a conviction that he explains to me and he can do, and I listen to his reason and I go, that makes sense. And so I'm with Andy and he does whatever it is that he's going to do. And I start to do it and I feel inside. Just because Andy has the freedom to do it doesn't mean I need to do it. And I can drop it. And I don't have to tell him, I'll give you an example. Taking your kids out on Halloween. Some of you take your kids out on Halloween. There's other people here that, they don't want to do that. If you doubt, it's not from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. There are sins in my life that are not sins in your life. There are sins in your life that are not sins in my life. Okay? God deals with us all differently. Can you handle that? Can you handle the fact that other people, or do we all have to wear the same clothes every week? That's what he's talking about. Now, so if it makes my brother to stumble, remember what we talked about, not every disagreement is an offense, not every person is a brother, and not every offense causes someone to stumble. So we got all that? Okay, now here's what we want to remember in conclusion. Determining the results of my action upon others is an inexact science. When I try to read you and figure out how you're reading what I'm doing, that's not easy to do. It's inexact. Oh, no. Thus saith the Lord, this is what I'm going to do. No, it isn't. It's an inexact science. And so don't get all bent out of shape if someone else doesn't quite see it the same way you see it. It's critical. And secondly, I don't know what happened. Still there? Secondly, but the primary person responsible for this is me. Okay? I'm putting everything in the me form because I'm wanting you to read it this way. Read that. Read it with me, okay? The primary person responsible for this is me. Take accountability for your own life. Can you handle that? Can you handle that? Take accountability for your own life. Someone else is not going to give you the code book on how to live. You've got to take accountability for your own life. If you're going to claim to be a mature believer, you have to take accountability for your own life. And you got to let other people take accountability for their lives. Okay, that's just the opening phrase here. Remember, it's really quite simple. It's understanding my choice. First of all, you if meat makes my brother to stumble, then Paul says, I will never eat meat. That's what Paul says for himself. I will never eat meat. My choices are mine. Just because you choose to not eat at Joe's Kansas City barbecue for the rest of your life doesn't mean I have to choose to never eat at Joe's Kansas City barbecue the rest of my life. My choices are mine. Okay? Why did I put that up there? Of course your choices are yours. Because don't let someone guilt you into their convictions. You're going to do that, huh? Okay. You do whatever you think you ought to do. My choices are mine. Don't let people guilt you into making their choices. If they cannot give you a reasonable purpose to why they do what they do, and it's not convincing to you, then don't feel the need to do it. Well, they're godlier than me. They've gone to church longer than me. Well, it's taken them a lot longer to learn some things you've already caught up with. Now, and on top of that, your choices should be made known where it is beneficiary. Paul is here saying, I will never eat meat. He's making known his choice. And there's times when it's good for you to make your choice known. I mean, there's a time when it is profitable to tell someone else, this is the choice I've made, and here's the reason why I've made that choice, and I think it would be benefit you to hear the logic behind why I made this choice, and this is the choice that I've made. I'm not telling you this is what you ought to do. I'm just saying this is what I have chosen to do, and I think this would be a time when it would be to your benefit to hear the choice that I've made. Then, realize this, your choices are yours. I sit down with you and I say, this would be a good thing for you to do, I think. But this is what I have chosen to do. And you look at me and you go, well, great, I'm going to keep doing what I do. Well, you know what? Your choices are yours. Your choices are yours. Now, again, I'm not somehow denying the authority of Scripture over your life. I can show you these Bible verses. I can show you these statements of Scripture. And if you look at them and you go, doesn't mean that to me, that's your problem. Your choices are yours. Oh, but you can tell there's room for another line, can't you? You're thinking, yeah, he's got another line coming from. I wonder what the other line's going to say. You bear the weight of their consequences. Not only on you, but their consequences on others. You bear the weight. You choose to live like that, and your kids choose to do what they do. I'll give you an example. I don't know how many times I've had parents come up to me and said, you know, your children turned out so good, you know, and that Bible verse says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he not depart from it. I tried to do that with my kids, and they've turned out the way they have. And I'm like thinking, you didn't do what we did. But I go, well, yeah, I mean, this is what I try to, and as compassionately as possible, say, you know, you made the choices you made, and now you need to pray, and you need to leave that in God's hands, because they're going to make the choices they make. Remember what I said earlier about the inexact science? Boy, if there's ever a place this is true, parenting is an inexact science. You know, you think, well, how do I teach this kid to make the kind of choices that I think? How many of you as parents sit at home and just struggle with this? Or do you just have a set of rules and you know they're going to work? Because if you do, publish a book, someone will buy it. My choices are mine, and there's times when I should make them known. But your choices are yours. And when I say that, I'm saying that to you for you to think about that toward everyone else. And each person bears the weight. I thought a long time about what word I wanted to use there. And I like the word weight. Because life gets to be heavy every now and then, doesn't it? And you bear the weight of their consequences. That's your challenge. I read a tweet on Twitter this week that I think will really help us all. How many of you are on Twitter? I'm on Twitter. About three times a week, I think about getting off of Twitter permanently. You know, and then I get tempted, and I get back on it again, and I read something. Well, every now and then I read something good, and this was one thing I read that was good. And I don't know this guy. What's funny is on Twitter, some of the best stuff I read is by people I've never heard of. This guy's name is Eric Reed. And Eric Reed says, sometimes the godliest thing to do is to shut your mouth and not respond to things. Our inner lawyer always wants us to defend ourselves or to correct the record. But sometimes the holiest thing you can do is zip your lip and say nothing. That's why earlier I said, I should make them known when it benefits. Friend, don't make your opinion known when it will not be helpful. Now again, it's the inexact science. Sometimes you don't know it until after you've blurted it out, and then you realize, they're a Denver Bronco fan. They can't be helped. You know, and then you just kind of got to go on, you know. Oh, well. And I'm going to say this kind of crude, but when you give your opinion and you step in it, the best thing to do is just clean your shoe and move on, you know. Don't try to explain it away, and don't, you know, just don't shift the blame and whatever else. You're the one that opened your mouth. And by the way, I have a lot of experience with this. You can come and talk to me afterwards. I'll give you a lot of guidelines on how you get out of these things, because I've done this all my life. Just sometimes the godliest thing to do is just shut your mouth and not respond to things. Our inner lawyer, I just want to defend myself. Our inner lawyer always wants to defend ourselves and to correct the record. Well, you didn't quite... Now, just... Okay. Meat makes my brother to stumble. I will never eat meat. Lest I make my brother stumble. Now this is the meat and potatoes of this thing, okay? Lest I make my brother stumble. My actions have a bearing on others. Okay, this is the whole of this chapter. This is all we've spent 6 weeks to get to that statement. Okay, 6 weeks of our lives. To get to this one statement, my actions have a bearing on others. Now, let's just be real blunt. Do you want your opinion on masks to put someone in hell? No. Then if you don't wear a mask all the time, wear one when it's helpful to other people. And if you do wear a mask all the time, be willing to take it off. Hey, let's not make something as stupid as a mask. Negatively affect the testimony of Jesus Christ to the world. Can we just say amen to that? I'm not going to let Donald Trump ruin my testimony for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to let Joe Biden ruin my testimony of Jesus Christ, or Governor Kelly, or the county commissioners, or the health agency. I'm not going to let this stuff ruin my testimony to Christ.
Can we just think about that? My actions have a bearing on others. But they are not the only elements that affect others. Is this the proper use of the word affect, or should this be effect? I struggle with that every time. Do I get it right? Yes. I tell you what, rest of the sermon, I don't know if it'll make any sense or not, but I'm glad that worked. Look at this. I want you to see this. If food makes my brother stumble, lest I make my brother stumble. You can do whatever is the right thing for you to do in every mask situation in the world. And there are still going to be people offended about this mask thing. You can't solve that. Well, if they would look on my Facebook post, they could find out the real... No, they won't. Food is by its nature a stumbling block in that culture. The key that Paul is wanting us to see is it's not about the food, it's about, am I making my brother stumble? By the way, do you think am I sufficiently exercised to make this? I hope I'm not being offensive in the way I'm presenting this. I don't want to be. I'm wanting to help us to see something that is just so profoundly important. My actions have a bearing on others, but they are not the only elements. Man, this world has got so much. I'm trying to think of a word I can say from the pulpit. It's got so much of that stuff. By the way, this is my life verse. This is my life verse. It's from Proverbs. Where there are no oxen, the stall is clean, but with much oxen come great reward. Now you can think about that verse for a little bit, and that verse is directly related to what we're talking about right now. There's a lot of stuff in the world. But don't let it take down your testimony. And you cannot prevent people from being offended, but don't let it become something that they pin on you, because you're letting it. Be bigger than that. Be bigger than that. I only influence what God allows me to influence. I only influence what God allows me to influence. Patrick Mahomes called. He wants to eat lunch with me tomorrow. Anybody here believe that? On the same call, Joe Biden was there. He wants to meet with you, Nancy. James, Donald Trump's on the line for you. Now, we joke and laugh about it, but there are significant people in your world that Jesus Christ died for on a cross, that God has given you the privilege of influencing. Allow God to use you, and don't slam the door because of your view on whatever the subject. Now, the best way to understand this is just to kind of quickly walk through 1 Corinthians 10. So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is the conclusion to the subject of dealing with the weaker brother's conscience in regard to meat. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Does anybody not understand what that's saying? Is that abundantly obvious? Man, just whatever you do, just do it to the glory of God. Just say, God, in my life at this moment, may I glorify you in what I do. Okay, this is so easy. Why did this take me 6 weeks to cover this? Give no offense. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Notice the different groups. How many of you here are Jewish? Okay, nobody raised their hand. Okay, so in regard to racism, don't give offense to other people, to other races. Don't do that. Okay, this is not hard. Okay, how many of you here are Greeks? Now you might say, well, I'm not a Greek, but the word Greek just means peoples. That's the word, people. How many, if you're not a Jew, are you a people? How many of you here would claim to be a people today? All right, good. All right. If you're not quite sure if you're a people or what, just, you know, you don't have to raise your hand. But yeah, so don't give offense to Jew or Greek or to the church of God. These are the ecclesia, the called out ones of God. Actually, in a very real way, once you put your faith in Christ, you move out of the Greek family into the church of God family. You're no longer just a people. You're a sanctified one by the blood of Christ. And so don't give offense to those of your own race. Don't give offense to those that are of another race. And certainly don't give offense to the church of God. Boy, now, by the way, is this hard to understand? Anything about this? Anybody having a hard time understanding that? That's pretty straightforward. Okay, good. We can move on to the next verse. Okay, and the next verse says, just as I try. You're the Apostle Paul. I thought you did it. No, I'm trying. This is like doctors. What are doctors doing? They're practicing medicine. That's because doctors aren't perfect. They're doing the best they can. They're trying as hard as they can. They really do want to help you, but they don't know everything. And as hard as they try, it's not possible them to never. And Paul says, I try to please everyone. How many of you tried to please everyone last week? Did you try? I'm not saying if you did you try? No, not really. There was that clown at Walmart that I didn't even care what he thought. Okay, well then you didn't try. And by the way, I don't try every week. Man, every once in a while I meet a true knucklehead, and they just need a piece of my mind. But try! Try! Try. You know what gets in the way of trying? My own advantage. Selfishness gets in the way of trying. This is a really simple quiz. Are you selfish? Okay, depending on how fast your arm went up, shows how self-aware you are. Does anybody know somebody that's not selfish? You may know somebody that's not selfish. I mean, I know some people that do a pretty good job of it, but does anybody know someone that's not selfish? Yeah, there's someone that wasn't selfish. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Christ never selfish. Can you imagine sitting around a campfire with the other 12 disciples and watching Jesus? And even with s'mores, he wasn't selfish. He always prioritized other people ahead of himself in every single interaction. Can you imagine what that would have been like to be around him? Do you think the disciples ever took advantage of the fact that Jesus was so selfless? I'll bet they did. I'm eating the last of that one. Jesus doesn't need it. In the context of the weaker brother, in the context of the lesser person, the ultimate example is Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many think Christ possibly, I'm just going to put this as possibly, knew the right answer to every question? We were talking this last week in Children's Church, not Children's Church, Wednesday Night Club, and I said to the kids, I said, hey, I'm going to read a word, and then when I say the word, you say the first word that comes to your mind. So I said, love. And the kid goes, God. And I said, fear. God. What was the third word we gave him? We gave him another word. I can't remember what it was. Love, fear, and Lord, or something like that. God. He had the right answer. And so I threw him a curveball. I said, squirrel! Jesus always knew the right thing to do. And yet he deferred. Who touched me? Who touched me? Someone touched me. And the disciples said, there's a mob of people around here. What do you say who touched you? There's 1,000 people here that touched you. No. Somebody touched me. Who touched me? Do you think Jesus knew the answer to this question? And a woman who'd had an issue of blood, she'd had an ongoing menstrual cycle for 12 years. By the way, how do you, you know, yeah, I want to stand up in the crowd and say, hey, yeah, by the way, this is my problem. He's like, comes to the front. Oh, no, don't. Healed. I'm telling you. You know. When you get to the point that in all of your interactions with other people, you meet up to that standard, then you can do all the complaining you want to. Deal? When you get to the point where you meet up with that standard, you can start saying, they didn't do what they should have done. When you get to that level, you know what you're going to say? I'll tell you what you're going to say because I heard it said once. You're going to say this. You're going to say, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Who in the last week irritated you the most? Have you thought of them yet? thought of them. I've been thinking about them the whole message. I wish they were right here so they could be hearing this. Now, who in the last week irritated you the most? Here's what we're going to pray. We're going to say, Father, and in our mind, we're going to say, forgive. They don't know what they're doing. By the way, for some of us, it might be, Father, forgive Brian, because I'm the one that irritated myself the most this week. I don't know, maybe that's true for some of you. But let's become like Jesus. Let's just become like Jesus. And I think what's going to happen is the world's going to say, man, you are different. And then you'll have the opportunity to say, hey, you want to know why? Be imitators of me. That's the conclusion of this whole thing. Be imitators of me. Even as also I am of Christ. I just... I'm sorry that I'm not a better example of this. I am sorry that I'm not a better example. I should be the best possible example of this. And I am so sorry that I'm not a better example. It ought to drive us to think that someone out there wouldn't want to know Christ because of our asinine behavior. I am sorry. I am not a better example. Let's just try to be a better example. Could we do that? Just try. Father, it's such an honor to be a pastor. I can't believe I get this privilege. It's such an honor to be a child of God, to be redeemed by the very blood of Christ, and to be called upon by you to go out into this world and be a witness. And we've all got that. We've all got that marvelous, marvelous opportunity to be a witness in this world. And we all could be just a better example if we would just allow you to work in our hearts more and not be so opinionated about garbage. Help us, Lord, care about what matters. The souls of men and women and boys and girls. Help us to care about what really, really matters. Pray these things for Jesus to be exalted among us. Amen. I have decided.